Good morning. It is a delight to be with you today. My name is David Vasquez Levy, and I serve as president at Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley. It's just really a joy to be at Crossroads. I've been in the building a few times for a gathering of alums a few years ago, for a Bible study here last year, and so I'm delighted to be able to be here on a Sunday morning and to see the hearts of this community gathered together. And it is really an honor because there's something about these hallowed hallways that I need to understand better. Because out of this community have come remarkable individuals who have pursued a call to ministry in many different ways. The connections between PSR and Crossroads are many. And many of you are probably familiar with them. For some of you, they may not be as familiar. I have been discovering some of them this morning as well. So my gratitude to Pastor David for the invitation to be here this morning. My gratitude also to David Fofam, our conference minister, who's joining this morning as well for the hospitality of the conference and the partnership with Pacific School of Religion. It's a show of David's. Earlier today, I spoke with David Kaupu, another alum of PSR, who is known to many of you here in the community. But I was trying to make a quick list, and I'm going to miss folks, but Pastor McPherson, who served faithfully in this congregation for many years, is an alum of PSR, as is Cheryl Ho, and also Sharon MacArthur, who actually, I was just in a conversation that when I was called to PSR 5 years ago, she was in this congregation serving as interim. She is now finishing another interim here on the island and is also a PSR alum. Terry Okawa, who graduated from PSR a couple of years ago and came back to serve on our staff, is also from this congregation as Peter Hanashiro, and many others that I could probably, I've missed them, I'm sure many. But I'm especially delighted about this legacy of people who have, in this congregation, been able to identify a call to ministry and preparation for service. And that requires both somebody having that burning bush experience, which very few people have. But if you look at that story, what it says is that Moses was out minding his own business when there's a fiery thing. And he says, I must turn over and look at this thing. Well, that's where the congregational life comes in. When somebody has that experience and they are wrestling, they're questioned, they're not sure, they think forget it, when others around them become that experience of a firing furnace, or a fiery, sorry, not a furnace, that happens in seminary, a fiery bush that is aimed to people to encourage their call to identify and then to lead them. Six women have found that calling here in this congregation and then made their way to PSR, and for that I am deeply grateful. So as we begin our reflection today together, I want to invite you to join me in a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. I mentioned earlier in conversation about the state of theological education in the adult forum. And when I first got a call when MacArthur was here to consider leadership at PSR and then made the decision to move, I told my daughter, who was at the time 9 years old, that we would be moving to California to go and that I was going to be president of a seminary. She said to me, why does a cemetery need a president? And so, well, not a cemetery, but a seminary. I don't know if you know what the word seminary actually means. The word seminary comes from the Latin for a seedbed. And that's what it is. A seedbed, a place where the seeds that are identified in the church are planted. And they grow a little bit. But in a seedbed, they only grow to so much and then they are planted back into congregational settings, into not-for-profit leadership, into ethical leadership in government and in many other settings. A seminary is a creature of the church, a place that seeks to prepare leaders that are faithful. And at PSR, we are committed to the preparation of spiritually rooted leaders for social transformation. And that means leaders that have the capacity to be able to live their lives out in service to the world in a way that has vision, resilience, and skill. As we think about this, I want to invite you to think about or to hear the word of a couple of texts that I'll share with you as well, in addition to the one we heard just now. Make up a story. Make up a story for your sake and mine. Tell me what the world has been to you in the dark places and in the light. Don't tell us what to believe, what to fear. Show us belief's skirt and the stitch that unravels fear's call. Make up a story. Those were the words of Toni Morrison, whom we lost last year, as she received the Nobel Prize for Literature. She called, this is in 1993, in a remarkable speech, I encourage you to look up on Google. She challenged us to imagine the possibility of making up a story that wasn't based on our deepest fears, as the stories that are being fed to us nightly, on our phones, constantly. Or a story that tells us exactly what to believe in a way that is so dictated that it only reflects somebody else's commitments and does not enliven our own. But she articulated the desperate need for a new story. We need a new story. And this MLK weekend, as we realize an unrealized dream that we are still longing for and at times feels farther away, we need a new story. As we mark 400 years of the enslavement of African slaves in the United States, and that history, we need a new story. You're going to notice a pattern in a second here, and I'm going to need you to help me out, okay? So the refrain is, we need a new story. As we see the rise of an awareness of Native communities in Hawaii that echoes that of the around the world and wrestle to understand it and find a position to it, we need a new story. As the sirens around us remind us that the number of shootings in the United States outnumbers the numbers of days in a year, we need a new story. As my son turned 18 years last week, and his turning 18 was framed by a discussion about the possibility of a draft, we need a new story. As we wrestle with the belief that we cannot solve the housing crisis that faces so many of our communities in the midst of all of our affluence, we need a new story. As we see the rise of nationalism that argues that our safety must come at the price of other people's freedom, particularly brown and black bodies, we need a new story. There are days that, like Ezekiel, I feel like I am living in a valley of dry bones. I don't know about you, but I hear in my head this question from the divine, can these bones live? It drives me to turn off my news, to stop reading, because I get overwhelmed. And I, like Ezekiel, feel like saying, oh Lord, only you know. But Ezekiel was called to do more than analyze and diagnose a dry bone valley. He wasn't invited simply to measure how many bones they were and to try to identify their origins. He wasn't called only to diagnose, but he was called to prophesy, to speak to these bones, the word of the Lord. Walter Brueggemann, a Hebrew Bible scholar, says that the difference between a prophet and a whiner, this is my version of his writing, the difference between a prophet and a whiner is that the prophet offers a viable alternative vision. As progressive communities, we are really good at the analysis. We are really good at the litany of issues of the world, and we must do that. We must catalog all the bones in the dry valley. We must realize its counters, its realities, its injustices. But it isn't enough. We must also find the courage to speak to those dry bones. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It is only by speaking that word that we might get a bit of rattling going on as we break out into song. If somebody can try it, I don't think I can. That the knee bone must connect to the shin bone and the shin bone to the whatever the next part is. Anyway, we need some rattling to go on. But what is the word of the Lord? I am at a theological school in Berkeley, California. We know the issues of making claims to truth. We actually make it a professional hazard to question just about anything anyone could possibly say. The community at Pacific School of Religion is over half of our community are people of color, from faculty, staff, students. A large part of us are foreign-born. About 55% of our community is LGBTQ. We have a built-in questioning of anybody who will claim to speak on behalf of the Lord, because we know the history of people who have claimed to speak for the Lord. We must. We must find a way, with all the caveats necessary, with all the awareness of the limitations of how we understand God, God's will for the world, for ourselves, for our communities, with all the humility it requires, we must yet dare to speak the word of the Lord. Because we need a new story. We need a way to do that. One of the ways that Susan Abraham, an academic dean at PSR, reminds us of how we balance this challenge of speaking the word of the Lord is that we always engage in the way that liberation theology engages as reflection about what the word of the Lord might be. And that is with the awareness of our communities of accountability. What that means, our community's accountability, are the people on whose behalf we do our discerning, our understanding, and our thinking. Who are the communities we feel accountable to? The communities that our reflection, our thinking, our praying, whose lives depends on our speaking the word of the Lord. That awareness and understanding of those communities of accountability helps us to nuance and to give meaning to both the boldness with which we might proclaim the word of the Lord, but also the humility with which we might do it. As I think about the community of accountability for me, my own community of accountability is people on the move all over the world. And so let me give a little bit of a warning here, because what I'll say next, as I reflect on this, is going to be horribly biased, okay? So I do not pretend that I can speak about issues, and I'll focus on migration for a bit. I don't think I can speak to issues about the mobility of people in a way that is neutral and not biased. And first of all, because I think that the absence of a community of accountability makes speaking about these issues with the pretense of some kind of neutrality simply not very accurate and not very honest. But I speak about this from the perspective of a personal experience. I'm originally from Guatemala. My wife's family is from Finland. My children are from Ethiopia. So my entire family is an experience of migration. We joke that we are connected both by love and coffee. See, coffee is originally from Ethiopia. The best coffee in the world is from Guatemala. Okay, I shouldn't say that here. Anyway, and Finns drink the most coffee per capita in the world. But more so, I find myself deeply connected to this reality of migration as the way that I understand what it means to be a person of faith. As we think about the need for a new story, I think that we must look to the communities of accountability that shape us by looking at people on the move. Our country, our nation, our world is being shaped by human mobility. We experience it by those who come at different waves in time, and right now in Hawaii, by also migration out of the island because of a variety of different conditions that are driving people away. Being on the move is a reality that shapes all of our experiences. So how do we, as we think about the new stories we need in our community around many of our issues, think about them through the eyes of those who are on the move? Those whose lives cannot deny the very reality of mobility, of temporarity, whether they are living in a tent, in our streets, on this community, and because of that experiencing mobility, perhaps in their own nation, in their own land, in their own place, or those who are experiencing it by crossing boundaries and dangerous places. So I want us to focus our conversation about this story, the new story that we need, by looking at the story of one of those immigrant women, an immigrant woman at the border, who reframes through her own story her understanding of herself and the world. A woman whose courage dares to speak the word of the Lord. Listen carefully to the story of this immigrant woman on the border as she pleads for the well-being of her child. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. That was the border. Just then a Syrophoenician woman, a woman who was one of those mats, one of those mixed breeds that wasn't always welcomed and received, that was rejected by one side or the other of the community. A Canaanite woman came from that region and came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and give it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs deserve the crumbs that fall off the master's table." Walk through this story with me. It's a troubling story. It's one that most preachers run from. I picked it. I picked it because I think it speaks so powerfully to the way we think about the world. Enter with me into the story. This woman is desperate for the well-being of her child, and she breaks all kinds of boundaries to come to this Jewish leader to ask for help. For a woman to speak to a man, for a non-Jew to speak to a Jewish person, for a person of humble beginnings to speak to somebody identified as a teacher and a rabbi, for her to come into the community and break all those boundaries for the sake of her child. Did you see what the disciples do? This does not look good for the church. They want to be ICE agents. They stand in front of her, and when they come saying to Jesus, "Send her away, she's bothering us." They speak out of this conviction of limitation that there is just not enough to go around, and so let's send her away. Her troubles are best locked up somewhere, kept on the other side of the border, in some third space in which they stopped first on their way seeking help from us. Of course, Jesus then got it and intervened, sat him down for an orientation training on, cultural competence. Not exactly. one of the very troubling texts, Jesus, the one we believe, as the disciples said, we thought you were the one. This would be one of those moments, not only at the cross, but probably here, where some of them, particularly the women among them, must have said, we thought you were the one. What are you saying? Jesus turns to her and says, it is not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. It's hard to believe that this is in Scripture. But perhaps it isn't so hard to believe when we know that there are faith communities, churches. One in Florida, we're in a gathering with our current administrator of the White House, cheered at the death of a foreign leader and the possibility of a conflict with another nation. Perhaps it isn't so hard to believe when we think about the persistent segregation that MLK named over 50 years ago as the most segregated hour being our Sunday morning worship times. So perhaps it isn't so hard to believe the reality that Jesus, as well as many of our faith traditions and communities, wrestle with the realities of inherited biases, of fear that there isn't enough, that we must do things a certain way, and that to change, to fit others in, can't be done. And all of it may be very rational and understandable for some, given the limits of things. But this woman is not defined by that worldview. This woman who has already overcome barriers, who has confronted the disciples and will reject them, and who now is even rejecting this experience of the divine that she is having, she has the courage to tell a new story. One that unravels fear's call, in the words of Toni Morrison. Yes, Lord, she says, but even the dogs deserve the crumbs that fall off the master's table. See, what this woman is doing is she is reframing our understanding of people on the move around the world, either those who are living in the streets or those who are crossing boundaries of all kinds. And rather than thinking of them as victims, she is defining them as the largest civil disobedience movement in human history. People who are putting their bodies across lines they're not supposed to cross, blocking the development on a mountain, forcing something to be done in the name of righteousness, calling the reality of the imprisonment of people. People on the move that are saying, by moving across a boundary, a border, a legal line, in order to say that they deserve at least the crumbs of the global table we have set for ourselves. Do you see how a story can change the way we think about global mobility? What's happening at our border? Our border, U.S.-Mexico border, seems to be the only one we think about. What's happening at that border? Is it that there is just a bunch of kind of murderers and rapists trying to enter the country? Are we under attack? Is that what's happening? That's a particular story. We need a new story. Or is it not just on that border, but across the globe? The courage of people who have a conviction that they deserve more in the world. That might shape the way we as church relate to those we seek to partner with in leadership and in change. Not as the ones who deserve simply our handouts or our help or our charity, but rather in the ways that the congregation here, I know it often has thought of its ministry, as learning from them to have the courage and the vision to try. Earlier today, I shared that at Pacific School of Religion, my commitment to our students is that our education will do three things. That it will blow their mind, that it will embolden their hearts, and that it will strengthen their hands. What that means is that our education in theological education, which is also the ministry of the whole church, will help us see the world in a much greater picture, like this woman does for Jesus. This Canaanite Syrophoenician woman teaches Jesus something. What happens in the gospel is after this encounter, Jesus' ministry goes on steroids and begins to actually move farther beyond the limits of what he had been imagining. What blows our mind? My invitation and challenge to you as a congregation is to actually memorize these scriptures, because we need a new story. If we go into the world without some compelling possibilities on something that on the surface looks impossible, a valley of dry bones, we will have little to say. To embolden our hearts, the press of these sounds right now around us, of the constant tweeting of policies and attacks on many of the things we have worked for and are committed to, many other demands on our time and on our lives can consume and undermine our ability to respond in the world. We need to draw from a deeper well. So gather around this table to eat bread and wine, to share in scripture and fellowship, to party after you've memorized the scriptures with a good meal, to knit the resistance, to be able to be sustained as leaders, as individuals in this work, and finally, to develop some skill to strengthen our hands. A good friend of mine, Dr. Salvatierra, talks about the difference. She talks about this passage of scripture when Jesus sends the disciples out and he says, "I'm sending you as sheep among wolves." And then he says to them, "Be peaceful as doves, but wise as serpents." And she says, we got the dove part down. We really got to work on the wise as serpents. Tomorrow you will recognize the work of somebody who has been wise as serpents. Okay, and now I got to look at my notes, sorry. English. his first name. Wally, sorry, my brain. So Wally and Inglis and Kate Inglis will be recognized for their work, dedication to peacemaking. Or an example of somebody who knows the value of jumping a fence, organizing a community, being intentional, long-term, strategic about the change we want to bring about. So what are the skills that we need? We need this big picture framework from our sacred texts and the sacred texts of those around us. This community in Hawaii is rich with them. So how do we talk story to understand those frameworks that are different from the ones we are being fed? How do we find the resilience and the practices that will help us to sustain ourselves and those in our communities? And what are the skills we need to develop? It is through this work, through this partnership, in this community, when we gather, that we come to realize the ability to do that for which we are called, to make up a story for your sake and ours. Tell me not what to be afraid of, what to believe, but show me how to unravel fear's call. How do we find a way in our ministries and in our work to speak to the dry bones of our word, the word of the Lord? Amen.